Thank you, Chuck. And it is a privilege to be with you on this Father's Day. I have four children. My wife and I have four children. We have three boys, and then we got our daughter. Two of the boys work with me in the ministry, and then I have a son who went to West Point, and he is a major now and commands one of the Ranger companies and has had six deployments. Just got back 2 weeks ago from his sixth. And then I've got a daughter who married a football player. He played for the Chargers last year. So they spent this last year out here. But we have eight grandchildren, and then we've got two on the way. So by September, our quiver will be up to 10. So we love our family, enjoy our family. Jane is at home this week because our ninth grandchild should be here any day, so she's going to go help the mom with that. Let me just say a word. My father knows that I'm here. He wanted to send his greetings to Chuck. He loves Chuck Smith, loves this church. And many people have asked, how is he doing? Well, he's 94, and he's doing, I think he's doing great. Now, if he was... If he was standing here, he'd give you a long list of things that don't work like they used to, okay? But he really, his mind is razor sharp. I turned 60 last year, so I called him on my 60th birthday. Daddy, how you doing? We talked a little bit. I said, what time of day was I born? Can you remember? Was it the morning, the middle of the night, afternoon? Oh, he said you were born in the afternoon. Really? Yeah. He said, I was talking to John Cordell, whoever John Cordell was. He said, we were talking about going back to London for a crusade. And they came into the room and said, Dr. Graham, you have a son. He said, I remember jumping up and shouting. And I thought, well, he's probably not that excited now. But his mind is just as sharp as it can be. And he's got a real burden for this country and where we are spiritually. And the decline of the morals just in the last few years. So he's just got a real burden to do something. When I took over from my father in the Billy Graham Association, I've been running Samaritan's Purse for over 30 years, and when he asked me to take over the BGEA, the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, he said, what are you going to do with Samaritan's Purse? I said, what do you mean? He said, well, who are you going to give that to? I said, I ain't going to give it to anybody. I said, I'm going to run it. He said, well, how are you going to run the BGA? I said, well, Daddy, God has given you a great team of people. He's given me a great team of people at Samaritan's Purse. All you need to do is just give them a little bit of the direction as to where we're going, and they will take it and run with it from there. They just need a little bit of direction from time to time, but you let them do their job, and I'm just going to stay out of their way. He said, okay, we'll try and see how it goes. All right. He said, but here's what I want you to do. He said, I want you to take the day-to-day for me, okay? But don't monkey with my crusades. I said, okay, I won't monkey with your crusade. I felt that my job was to help my father to accomplish everything that's in his heart to do. And I believe that's what a son should do, is to help his father like these things. So my father has a burden to do something in this country. When I took over from the Billy Graham Association about 12, 13 years ago, my father grew up in the Depression, and at the end of the year, if there was $1,000 that hadn't been spent, he just took it off the table and invested it. And he built up a little kind of a war chest. Just in case there was another Depression, they would have something to work with and still be able to continue the ministry. So when I took over the BGA, we had a fairly large sum of money. And so I went to Daddy, and I said, Daddy, listen, I have no intention of managing money, being a money manager. I want to spend it, but I want to spend it on evangelism. That's what it was given for. I want to spend it on winning souls. He said, Franklin, I want you to do that. Just give me a plan. I said, well, here's what I would like to do. I'd like to go to countries where you've never been and buy time on television. Let's take your programs. Let's lip sync you to the language. Okay, we'll lip sync you. And we'll build a new program around your message. So we went to South America, or Central America, went to El Salvador. We lip-synced Daddy to Spanish, had Spanish music, had Spanish testimonies from that area, And then my father got up to preach and lip sync, almost perfect, okay? It really looked cool. Everybody thought he really spoke Spanish. So we had a number on the screen. People could call in at the invitation, and the phones would stay open for about a week, and we had those numbers there. We had about 30,000 decisions for Christ. We just couldn't believe it. We went, wow. So we went to all the central, Costa Rica, Guatemala. We went to all these countries, did the same thing, put the number on the screen, had similar type of response in each country. Then we decided to go to Colombia, a country in the middle of a vicious kind of a civil war. We thought this would be a great time to go to Colombia, but let's do something different. Let's get people to pray prior to us coming. Let's train people before we come in with a television program. Now, I'm going to be at the amphitheater this evening, and I hope every one of you come and bring an unsaved friend, all right? Chuck, the church, has trained counselors, all right? So that when the invitation is given tonight and people come to give their hearts to Christ, there will be counselors to pray with them, to take their names, to give them some literature, invite them to church, follow up with them. So we thought, okay, let's go to Colombia. Let's train counselors. Well, we're not going to have a stadium. What are we going to do? Let's ask the counselors when we train them to open up their homes. Okay? And then start praying and making a list of unsaved friends, family. How many of you have an unsaved family member? Raise your hand. Okay. How many of you have an unsaved friend? Somebody you really know well that's unsaved. Okay. So the plan was to start praying. These counselors would start praying for their unsaved friends, family, and invite them into their home for a meal. Now, there are people that if you invited to come to church with you would say, not on your life will I go to eat with you to church. I ain't doing that. There are people that if you say, well, how about the amphitheater? I ain't going there either. Bunch of Christians down there with Bibles will hit me in the head. I ain't going down there. But if you said, hey, how would you like to come over? We're going to have some steaks tonight. Oh, okay. Okay, see, this is what I'm saying. So we started in Colombia by training counselors, but instead of coming to a crusade, they would open up their homes and turn their living room into a crusade, okay? So they invite 3, 4, 5, some cases it was 20 people in a room. And then we put the telecast on television. Now, people have been praying. This is the key. Praying for their unsaved. The telecast comes on. The message is preached. And then the counselor turns the television off, stands in their living room, talking to their friends. You heard Dr. Graham. How many of you would like to give your hearts to Christ? How many of you would like to trust Him as your Savior? We had 2 to 3 people in each home raise their hands. We had, in 4 nights, we had over 700,000 decisions for Christ in Colombia. Now you say, Franklin, that's a lot of people. We only counted the cards. Only the cards that had been filled out. I have no idea how many people were in their own homes who saw this, who weren't invited to somebody else's house. I have no idea who was sitting at a bar having a drink, watching, and said, you know, I want to invite Christ. I don't know that. All I know is the cards that were turned in from the homes, okay? That's the only cards that we counted. But God did it. But what's the difference between Colombia and what we did in Central America? It was prayer, getting people to pray, making a list, and then people inviting somebody into their home. We weren't just putting a program up on TV. We had gone in and had organized the churches to pray. And that is what my father is wanting to do. We have done this now in 57 countries. Most successful thing we've done in the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. So this November, on my father's 95th birthday, November 7th, we're wanting people all across this country to right now begin to make a list and name, put on that list the names of those that you want to see get saved. I've got a list. I did a crusade a few years ago in Poughkeepsie, New York, and my crusade director, big guy, kind of a tough guy, He was a Harley Davidson dealer. He meets me at the airplane. He pulls out of his pocket this list. He's got 37 names. Four of them have been crossed out. I said, what happened? Those people die? He said, no. He said, they've already got saved. Wow, that's cool. He said, Franklin, he said, I made this list and I went to each one of them and I told them, you're on my list. It's kind of spooked them, okay? I mean, it's kind of like, what, am I on the IRS list? I'm on the NSA list? I mean, all these lists, you know. People get a little spooked about that. I'm on your list. So he made an effort to let them know, I'm praying for you. And I'm praying that you get saved. He was bold about it. I liked it. He was in their face about it. By the end of the week, he came to me. All the names had been crossed off except four. He said, Franklin, he said, they're still on my list. He said, I believe God will save them within the next couple of weeks. He said, I'm making a new list. I thought, God bless him. If we can get people across this country right now to begin to make a list and start praying for that family member, that friend, that neighbor, somebody you know that doesn't know Christ, and then on November 7th, invite them to your home. We're going to have a program on television with my father, a new telecast. He's been working on it for the last 3 months. It'll be a new program. The gospel's going to be preached, and all you have to do is just turn the TV off and just say, what do you think about Dr. Graham? Here at 95 years of age, what do you think would you like to invite your heart, or invite Christ into your heart? It'll be a great opportunity, and we'll have hundreds of thousands of people across this country praying, joining you in prayer, praying for the lost. And let's just see what God might do. Because I tell you what, our country is in trouble, okay? It's in big trouble. It needs God's help. And I don't have any faith in the Republican Party. I don't have any faith in the Democratic Party. I don't have faith in any of these guys, okay? Now, I have a little more faith in some than I do others. But I tell you what, not much. Because I don't think there's a politician out there that can turn this nation around. And only God can do that. And so we need his help. I want to look today at a passage of scripture in Matthew chapter 8. And while you're turning to that, I want to read in chapter 4 just a few verses to kind of set up what I want to say in chapter 8. Jesus, in chapter 4, verse 23, Jesus went throughout Galilee teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and the people brought to him all those who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee and the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan, they followed him. And we see in the next couple of chapters, the Sermon on the Mount, and now in chapter 8, Jesus is coming down from the mountain, okay? Now there's this large crowd of people, okay? And they have come to him from all over Judea, Jerusalem, down from Beersheba. I mean, you're talking about hundreds of miles these people have walked. And they're following him. This is a crowd of people. Okay. So when he came down from the mountain, chapter 8, verse 1. When he came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and he touched the man. I am willing. He said, be clean. Immediately he was cured of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. So here we see this crowd. And Jesus is coming down the mountain, and here is a leper. This is, I want just that you just get your mind into this. This leper comes up to Jesus, and he falls on his face, falls down on his knees, bows down, and he said, Lord, if you're willing. Now, there wasn't any question, Lord, can you do this? It wasn't if you can do it. He knew. It's just if you are willing. He knew that Jesus could do it. He had the faith that Jesus was the Son of the living God. He believed it. It was just, Jesus, are you willing? Now, this large crowd of people is following. And I thought about Jesus reaching out that hand and touching that guy. You know, Jesus expects you and me to be his hands, doesn't he? His feet. He expects us to touch people in his name. To touch people in his name. With Samaritan's Purse, my grandfather was a surgeon to China. In 1916, he went to China. Now, you just didn't get on a plane and fly for 14 hours. They got on a boat in Norfolk, went down around Florida, went through the Caribbean. I don't know if they went around Cuba or this side of Cuba, but anyhow, they had to go around Cuba, get down to the Panama Canal, go across. They went to Hawaii, then Hawaii to Japan, Japan a few weeks, get another boat, went to Shanghai, there for a week or two, then you got another boat, you went up the Grand Canal, another week or so, and then you got to Chinjiangpu, where my grandfather's hospital is a very large Presbyterian hospital. Missionary medicine is one of the great tools for evangelism because it allows you to touch people in Jesus' name. People who are sick, people who have no hope, people who are going to die. But because they can get to the hospital and have modern medicine and they can be healed in Jesus' name, we see tens and tens of thousands of people around the world get saved every year through missionary medicine. One hospital alone in Kenya called Tenwick stands for 10 weeks, 10-week walk from Mombasa. And so they call it Tenwick. And this little hospital is up in the tea country. And they have every year, and I've known the chaplain for 30 years, his name is David Kalel, around 8,000 to 9,000 decisions every year in that hospital. As people come, they treat, Jesus heals. And those chaplains, when the person is in the bed, chaplains come through and they witness, they preach, they pray with people, they lead people to Christ. So missionary medicine is a great tool, and at Samaritan's Purse, every year, we send out about 400 doctors to work in mission hospitals around the world. They go as volunteers. They pay their own expenses. Now, with Obamacare coming, this is going to be good news for me, okay? Bad news for you. There are going to be more doctors who are going to go to the mission field because they don't want to put up with the hassle of Obamacare. They don't want to go with all the regulations. So you've got a lot of great doctors in this country that are going to get out of the system. It's bad for you, and me too, okay? But it's good for Samaritan's Purse because they don't want to quit being a doctor. They love being a doctor. They just don't want the government hassle and interference in every decision they make. And so, Franklin, we'd like to go overseas to work. Good, I can use you. So last year we had over 400. Now, I don't know, boy, wouldn't it be great if I could double that? We'd send out 800, 1,000 doctors a year? I don't know. But we've got an opportunity to go and to work in these mission hospitals and to literally touch people in the name of Jesus Christ. We have another great way to touch people. Operation Christmas Child. Many of you here in the church have helped us with Operation Christmas Child. It's a program where I ask people to take an empty shoebox, fill it with toys for a child, and then we'll give them to children around the world. This last year, we celebrated our 100 millionth shoebox. Now you say, now, Franklin, that's a lot of boxes. It is. Every box is different. They're like snowflakes. People back them differently. And I ask people, listen, put your picture in there. I want the kid who gets the box to see who gave the box. Put your address in there. I hope the kid can write you. I'm not promising they will, but maybe they will. Okay, put your address in there. We know of people that have put their address in there, have written back, and people would write them back, and they would be orphans. And I know now of at least two that have been adopted because of a shoebox. Now, it's kind of a God thing, okay? But every box that we give out in Jesus' name. Every box is a way for people to touch a child, a family, in the name of Jesus Christ, okay? And then I ask people to pray. Pray for that box. It's not like you pray real quick and put that prayer in the box and close the lid. It's praying for the child who's going to get that box. I don't know. God knows. And we know that God hears the prayer of one righteous person. This year, we'll send about 10 million this year. But if you have 10 million people praying for 10 million children, just think what God might do. And we don't just give out the shoe boxes. We try to present Christ to every kid, okay? And then we don't stop there. For the kids that make decisions for Christ, we try to get them enrolled in a discipleship program. This year, we have 1.5 million kids right now doing a 3-month discipleship course through their local church. We collect the boxes through churches, and we give them out through churches around the world. 110 countries we distribute these shoe boxes through. But we couldn't do it without people like you who pack a box and give a box and pray for that child who's going to get the box, and it's an opportunity to reach out and to touch that child. When there's a storm, when there's tornadoes, when there's hurricanes, we try to respond to these areas, and we do it in Jesus' name. We have had over 3,000 people working in Moore, Oklahoma. I was there just this week. And you take a house that has been blown down, and now it's just a pile of sticks. The homeowner's just sitting there. They don't know what to do. It's like they're in shock. Where do you go first? And we come in with a team of people. Can we help you? Well, I'm trying to find my wedding ring. Really? Okay, we'll look for it. What else are you looking for? Well, if I had I have my pictures of my family, I'd like to recover that picture album. Okay, we'll look for that too. You go through, and pretty soon all of a sudden somebody comes, hey, we found the ring. And someone else, is this the picture album you were looking for? And all of a sudden it gives a little hope to people. And then when we have finished helping them, clearing off their lot and getting down to the foundation where they can get to everything, we surround the person, and the team holds hands and has prayer for them. And then the team takes a Bible, and they all sign the Bible, and they present the Bible to the family. We've had 46 decisions in the last 10 days there in Moore, Oklahoma, just by reaching out and doing it in Jesus' name. How important it is just to do it in Jesus' name. And then when there's a war overseas, take Syria for example. We're working with the churches in Syria. But let me tell you something about Syria. America yesterday said they're going to arm the rebels. Did you see that? That's bad news for the churches. Because it's the rebels that are killing the Christians. Because the government, Christians are told to support the government, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. That we're to pray for those that are in authority over us. That's what we're commanded to do. And so the rebels are killing the Christians. And now we're going to give them guns to kill the Christians with. That's what's taking place right now in Syria. Now, is Assad a good guy? No. But that's the government. And so the Christians are caught in the middle. And they're going to be killed. I want to look at this leper for a second, okay? He comes down the mountain. This crowd, oh, always a crowd. That crowd is following him. Don't you know that he wanted to get away from them? And we see in the scripture from time to time he ducked them. And he usually ducked them by getting in the boat and telling the disciples, we're going to the other side. And the people would see which way he's sailing, and then here they go, walk, 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 run, 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 right around the lake. So when Jesus lands, there they are again. Oh boy, here they are. So he's coming down the mountain, and this leper, he comes and he falls on his face in front of Jesus. Now, I've been to leper colonies. I've seen lepers, okay? It's ugly. They have fingers missing, their nose may be completely rotted off and just a hole here, ear may be gone, lips missing. I mean, it's ugly. But you know, our sins are ugly to God. Matter of fact, our sins are so ugly that God cannot even look upon sin. That's how ugly we are to God. But yet the Bible tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's how much God loves us. Even though we are ugly, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, on a rescue mission to take our sins. You see, lepers were isolated. They were banished from the presence of Israel, okay? They were not allowed to live in the camp. They had to live outside the camp. You see, our sins separate us from God. Our sins separate us from him. There wasn't any hope for this leper. Zero. There was no medicine. There were no doctors. There just wasn't a cure. This leper knew it. He was hopeless. But you see, outside of Christ, we're hopeless. There's no hope for us. You can't save yourself. You can't pay the debt of sin yourself. The Bible says, by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of works, lest you would boast about it. And so here comes this leper. And I love this because he falls on his knees. And what does Jesus do? He reaches down and he touches him. He touches the leper. That crowd must have been going, whoa. Ooh. He touched that. Doesn't Jesus realize now that he's contaminated? Well, let me tell you how contaminated Jesus got. When he took your sins to the cross, he took adultery to the cross. He took fornication to the cross. He took homosexuality to the cross. He took every sin, every lie. He took it to the cross and he became our sin on the cross. He took our sins to the cross. That's how contaminated he got. He took our sins and he shed his blood and he died on that cross for our sins. And God raised him to life. And here's this leper, and Jesus reaches out his hand and he touches him. And the leper said, Lord, if you're willing, I know you're busy, but if you're willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus said, I'm willing. Be healed. Can you imagine? I mean, all of a sudden this guy has just nubs for hands. All of a sudden, boing, here comes a finger. Boing, here comes a boing, 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 boing. All these, I mean, the fingers are popping out and his nose, boing. Toes, boing. Woo! Could you imagine that? Just seeing that. Completely healed. And our hearts will be healed. He'll heal each and every heart. But there's a certain way to come to God. And the only way we can come to God is through Christ, isn't it? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. How could he say that? Because there's no man in history to take your sin. Muhammad didn't do it. Buddha didn't do it. You can take all the religions of the world. Not one of them came to take your sins. Only one, and that's Jesus Christ. And he's willing to forgive you. He's willing to heal you. He's willing to set you free. But the only way that can happen is through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus took our sins. And he'll heal our hearts. This leper, Lord, if you're willing, and Jesus is touching. Can you imagine that leper, probably the first time since his mama, had been touched. Just touched him. And there's a world out there that needs a touch. And we're going to be this afternoon, this evening, at the amphitheater. I hope every one of you come. How many people are going to come tonight? There's a lot of hands that are not in the air. Listen, this is an opportunity for you to go get a family member, a neighbor, or somebody, and invite them to come. Now you say, oh, but Franklin, it's all for the young people. I'm 61 years old. It ain't for the young people. It's for old people like me. But Dennis Agajanian is going to be there. Tommy Coombs and his band is going to be there. And I'm just going to preach the gospel and give an invitation. We pray that there will be a great harvest of souls. So I want you to come, be a part of that. It's a great opportunity. And I want to thank Chuck Smith for the investment he's made in my life. And over the years, I've listened to his sermons on cassette tape, and now I've got a thumb drive they gave me 2 weeks ago. I didn't know the whole Bible was now on a thumb drive. Wow, that's cool. I'm looking forward to using that. But so many of the pastors that came out of Calvary Chapel, Greg Laurie has been a close friend, and of course he's got his Harvest Crusades, which are just phenomenal. And Skip Heitzig, Raul Reese has been a great friend. Mike McIntosh, these guys have been great friends to me, and I'm so grateful for the relationship that I've had and for the friendship that I have with Chuck Smith. So I look forward to seeing all of you, all, this afternoon down at the fairground, and let's see some people get saved. God bless you. Thank you.